Please sit. Allow me to add my welcome to Steve's. My name's Pete. I'm one of the clergy team here, if we've not met before. And we are this week coming to the end of a little short three-week series thinking about these Advent passages, these promises through the prophet Isaiah, who spoke some 500 years before Jesus came. And as we begin, Christmas, you know, it feels like a happy time often, doesn't it? You know, all the sort of the candles and the presents, it's all feeling quite jolly. But the reality is, life's not always like that, is it? Actually, often Christmas, for some of us, can be a time of real sadness, of remembering brokenness, of us missing those we love. And so, as we face that kind of reality, where do you look when times are tough? Where do you look when times are hard? Some of us, we look around us and we think, well, my situation isn't as bad as so-and-so, so I'm all right, I'm not too bad really. Other of us look in for a bit of kind of, well, what can I do to help myself? We read self-help books, we try and conjure up in ourselves some kind of solution. Others, we bury our heads in the sand and try and, you know, stick our fingers in our ears and pretend it's not really happening. And some of us, we're just sad. Life is just hard. What do you do when life is hard? Because our Old Testament passage today is asking us to look to God. When life is hard, when times are difficult, this passage brings us a message of comfort, of good news. And so whether you're facing a difficult time or whether you just need to prepare for it, look at verse 1. Look, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Verse 2, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort." Comfort all who mourn. Our passage today brings us a message of comfort. And for some reason, this little thing isn't working. Ian, I wonder if we might click on to the next slide. Thank you. As we look around our world, there is much to mourn. As we look at in our own lives, there may well be many things for us to mourn. And there was plenty back in Isaiah's day. 500 years before Jesus, God's people were exiles in a foreign land. They'd been sent there. They'd been overtaken by the foreign nations around them. They were having a hard time. They were literally, as verse 1 says, poor, brokenhearted, captive, and prisoners. Both physically, they were poor and captive, but also spiritually, poor and captive. The reason that God's people had been carted off and were prisoners in a foreign land was because spiritually they'd turned away from God. Despite his many warnings, look, turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. The people had ignored that. And so as God had warned that you'll be taken captive, you'll be taken captive, you'll go as into foreign lands as captives, as prisoners. God's people ignored the warning. They were spiritually poor. They'd lived in rebellion. They'd worshipped other gods. And so God had said, okay, I'll do what I said. You'll be carted off. You'll be exiles in a foreign nation. The people were physically and spiritually poor in Isaiah's day. And it was kind of their fault. Which is kind of what makes this announcement pretty surprising. And all the more sweet. You know, someone is being sent in verse 1 to proclaim good news. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Actually, kind of the Lord's undeserved favor to these people. And in a sense, it's similar to us and our world. You know, our world is physically troubled. War, conflict, poverty, injustice, pain, brokenness. And kind of on the big scale, but also in our individual lives. Many of us facing some family breakdowns right now, ill health, tricky work situations, tricky things with our children. And time again, God actually does tell us that the physical troubles that we experience are symptoms of a spiritual problem, spiritual poverty. Our world, on the whole, has rejected God. Very similar to Isaiah's day. People have forgotten him. They've ignored his warnings. They've worshipped false gods. Not, important caveat, not that we individually get what we deserve. Not that individually we're punished for what we've done. No, Jesus says that's not the way it works. But the pain and the brokenness that we see and we experience are a result of the world's spiritual poverty. Our world, physically, spiritually poor. And yet, given this amazing promise of the year of the Lord's favor, undeserved to us, God is kind. God's favor. And his grace and his favor, I think it's meant to change us. Notice verse 3, the contrast of what God's favor will bring us to a broken and hurting world. Says verse 3, God will provide for those who grieve in Zion. And he's going to clothe them quite differently, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I wonder if you've been there. That spirit of despair, of just not knowing, Lord, what do I do? What's going to change here? Well, the Lord promises a garment of praise, a turning of joy rather than this spirit of despair. God is going to clothe people with a whole new way of thinking and feeling. So if you're troubled, if you need comfort, if you feel like you're grieving, or you just need to prepare for that, because it will probably come to all of us, let's turn to God, this passage says. Come to him for this comfort. But what is God really promising? What actually is this message of comfort? Well, there's lots of things we could say, even from just these four short verses, but three pictures this morning. Three pictures of what the Lord's favor brings. The first one, release. Verse 1 again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. As you said, Isaiah's first hearers, they'd have seen this. They'd have known what Isaiah was talking about physically. They knew that he was saying, look, yes, your physical circumstances, your physical imprisonment, well, it's going to change. The oppression and the difficulty you face, God is promising it will stop. You will be released, literally. Similarly, for us, this promise concerns our physical reality, our real world. God is promising that in his kindness, he will end some of the suffering that we see in our world, the troubles that we face. There will be literally physical release, but also spiritual release. Isaiah's first hearers, as we've said, spiritually poor, spiritually brokenhearted, spiritually prisoners and captives to sin and shame from that sin and the punishment from that sin. Same for us. We are spiritually captive to sin without Jesus Christ. We spiritually face punishment. We need release from the sin and shame of our lives. Some of us really feel this. You know, we battle week after week with the same things again and again and again. God's promise here is huge. Release, freedom from these things, physically, spiritually. Things that only God can do. He says, come to me for this comfort. Release. Secondly, righteousness. At the middle of verse 3, says this, where it says, they will be called. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. With the promise of this kind of release, physically, spiritually, there's a promise here of kind of complete renewal from within for us as people. And of this renewal to righteousness. You know, inwardly, most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we know we're not perfect. Okay, we make mistakes. There are things that we think, things that we say, that if they became known, quite honestly, we'd be pretty embarrassed about. And I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, wouldn't you love that if it changed? Wouldn't you love to actually be perfect? To always know and make the right choice. To never upset anyone. Never think the wrong thing. Wouldn't you love to be like the perfect mother or father, the perfect spouse, the perfect friend? Never having anything to be embarrassed about. Wouldn't that be really good? That's kind of what this verse is promising. You know, they will be called oaks of righteousness. It's a slightly funny image, this oak tree. I studied up at Oak Hill Bible College, where there are a bunch of these kind of trees. And there were loads of them in the grounds. And they're quite beautiful, quite big, majestic trees that kind of stand the test of time. Many of them hundreds of years old. Just sort of standing there, immovable. And the beauty and splendor of those trees is kind of a bit of a picture of what God can do in you and I. Sometimes we feel pretty weak and broken and like, oh gosh, I've made that mistake again. And God says, no, I'm going to make you like this oak tree, big and solid. Not that we'll have like a thick trunk and kind of wide-spreading branches, although some of us feel that more than others. But the beauty of kind of knowing that we are right before God, that we stand strong in his presence, never making mistakes, that's the promise here. Now, the promise that God's people in Isaiah's time desperately needed, and a promise we need today, that God can change us, make us right before him. Something that we don't deserve, but that he promises in the year of his favor that he will do. God can release us. God can make us righteous. And thirdly, God can rebuild. Verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. In Isaiah's day, the cities had been absolutely ransacked, burned down by the nations around them. You know, the cities, the palaces, the homes, the kind of the city wall that kept them all safe, all totally crushed, a pile of rubble. And to Isaiah's first hearers, this promise would have been sweet to think, oh yes, we will go home. We will rebuild. These palaces, these homes, this wall of safety, will be rebuilt. The places that have been devastated for generations will be made strong again. It was a good one. People would have loved these promises. And as we look around our world, there's much that needs rebuilding. Kind of the obvious kind of examples of the war-torn countries around us, this is in the Ukraine. Our world needs rebuilding. But I think also, this is also sort of a promise of the safety and security that we need returning. Now, that safety and security of the city wall, don't we long for safety and security in our lives? And some of us struggle with our finances, some of us with illness and disease, some of us with family woes and disputes. And God is promising to rebuild our lives, so to speak. ultimately to rebuild our whole world, to bring that kind of lasting joy and safety and happiness that we desire. The kind of stuff we long for when on those days where we grieve and we are struggling. The things that we long for, God is literally promising it right here. Release, righteousness, rebuilding, true comfort. And you might be thinking, well, it sounds good, Pete, but for goodness sake, when's it actually going to come? It's good news, but when's it actually arriving? This was 2,500 years ago. Well, the good news is, the year of the Lord's favor, verse 2, has already begun. The fulfillment of these promises has already taken place in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills these things. If you were to fast forward to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4, right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus goes to a synagogue one day, and he asks for the scroll of Isaiah to be handed to him. He takes the scroll and he turns to the place where Isaiah 61 is. And he reads verses 1 and 2 out loud to the congregation. He stands, reads it. And then he rolls it up, passes it back to the attendant, and he goes and sits down. And he says this, a huge claim. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, I am the one bringing the year of God's favor. If you're troubled, if you're in despair, Jesus says, be comforted. I've arrived. It's a massive claim. And for many of us, actually, in part, we know this to be true, right? There is a sense in which Jesus brings us release and righteousness and rebuilding in our lives. Spiritually, Jesus has changed a lot already. See, through his death on the cross, he has spiritually released us already. Released us from being captives to sin and shame. Released us from the punishment that our sins deserve. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we are made righteous already. Those oak trees of righteousness. Before God, we might not always feel it, but before God, that is our status. That's how he sees us. We desire to be perfect. God already sees you like that today, if you trust in Jesus. And we're being rebuilt from the inside out. See, God's Holy Spirit is working in believers each and every day to make us that kind of perfect person, to make us better spouses, better friends, changing the way that we think and speak and act. But it is also fair to say, the eagle-eyed among us will also notice physically there are still a lot of problems. There's still a lot going on in our world that doesn't feel like God has rebuilt. Doesn't look like captives have been released. Well, Jesus says he's going to sort out these things too. He promises to return. That's what that little symbol is. Jesus promises to return. And when he does, he won't just rebuild a few cities. He's going to rebuild our whole world. Get rid of all evil, Jesus promises. It's interesting that when he reads from the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads the first half of verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But he holds off saying that the day of vengeance of our God has come. He's going to return one day and bring the day of God's vengeance. He will get rid of all evil. And we think, gosh, that sounds a bit difficult. But it's a really good thing that he will do that. He will get rid of everything evil, everything bad. And only those who trust in him will be saved. It will leave us with lives of complete happiness, complete safety, complete contentment. Not that we deserve it, but that in his favor and kindness he gives it to us. So when you are troubled, when you need comfort, Jesus, his death, and his return are the places you need to turn. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all the troubles, all the despair, all the mourning of our lives. Thank you that you break into those things and promise us true comfort, true release, true righteousness, true rebuilding. Help us when things are difficult to turn to these promises and believe them and trust them and see already how much you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look to you for comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.